All right, so Ezekiel chapter 6. And, you know, as we continue this study, and we've seen, of course, the prophet Ezekiel, we've talked about the fact that this message that God is speaking to the nation of Israel, which is the divided nation, really in a couple ways, right? The northern kingdom is already really been judged and carried off, and now the southern kingdom is in the process of experiencing that. And seeing this message going out through God's prophets to this nation, which is divided in terms of the north and the south, which it had been for some time, now divided in terms of those who had been carried off to Babylon and those who were still in Judah, right? And the work that God is doing, really the consistent work and the unified work that God is doing through his prophets, right, ministering to and caring for the people, speaking a message that's challenging, right, speaking a message that isn't going to change, right? You know, so often, and I'm grateful for the many warnings that God gives us as we're approaching that line and perhaps even crossing that line, right, of sin in our life or of, you know, those poor decisions or whatever. But we see here for the southern kingdom and for the nation that it's too late in terms of the judgment, the immediate judgment that he's going to bring. And we'll see that here in this passage. Fortunately, as individuals, it's not too late, right? I heard someone say recently, if I'm not dead, I'm not done, right? And I think that's a good focus for us to think about, a good thing to remember, right, when it comes to challenging times. I mean, the nation is absolutely in one of those, right? And this judgment in terms of being carried away captive, God's not going to relent, right? I mean, they're going to be carried away captive, and no matter what they do, that's not going to change. But as we saw last year, remember in the picture of his hair and the thirds and then this little remnant, right, that hope, right, for those who would persevere and those who would continue to follow him, that glimmer of hope that God holds out. And I'm so grateful for that. And so we saw that the ultimate cost of rejecting God is severe, yet God in his amazing grace doesn't let people go easily, right? That he, his heart is always for people. And even in this time of significant judgment, still little j judgment, right? But, you know, there's little j judgment like, hey, kind of a slap aside the head. And then there's little j judgment that's a little more severe, right? And this is definitely along the more severe lines. But his heart is still for people. And we see the warnings. And then, of course, we look back and we see the cross of Christ and the ultimate example of love and grace and hope for us. And then we see God giving his people through Ezekiel, of course, through Jeremiah, through Daniel, very specific instructions, right? Warning of the things that were to come. The only way to persevere was to draw near to him. You know, I heard a beautiful picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the observation was this, right? They were, you saw them. Well, we didn't see them. We read about them. But they were in the fire, right? And we know that, you know, they had turned it up. The people that threw in the, you know, the coal and stuff, they were burned up. So, I mean, it was a significant fire, right? And they're looking in and they're saying, well, wait, I thought we put three in and there was four. And it's not like they were being consumed, right? You would expect three people tossed in the fire. I mean, that's not a pretty picture, but they're kind of hanging out. Right? You don't expect to see them, you know, interacting. You probably can't hear them over the flames. But there's this fourth one that we know, of course, is Christ. And the observation is this. They're not trying to get out. I mean, think about that for a minute. What would you be doing? What would be the reaction to being in flames, hot flames of fire? And we picture that as a type of fiery trials. And we've been there, gone through those, right? Challenging times. They're not trying to get out of the fire. Isn't that interesting, right? And the takeaway is better to be in the fire with Jesus, right, than out of the fire and out of that immediate presence, right? You can, as a Christian, do your best to escape the fiery trials, and none of us wants to stay there necessarily, right? And so getting out of those doesn't mean, well, you're not a Christian, right? But they experience something there in that fiery trial, in that radical presence of God that those outside weren't experiencing, right? And they, something was better about being in that trial, being in that fire with Jesus, than trying to get out. No, eventually they got out, right? And God used that radically in that time in the nation. But although, you know, there's challenging things that occur, God's heart is always to use that to bring us closer to Him, right? Whether it's as an individual, whether it's as a family, as a church family, or as a nation, right, to bring us back to Him. So we'll pick it up in chapter 6 here, and we'll see, and we sort of mentioned this last week as we close, that the time may be short, but the grace of God is great. We're in for multiple chapters of judgment, right? Correction, things that God is going to do, well, really that He's telling them that He's going to do, that aren't pleasant. You know, it'd be like if we knew, you know, just to use sort of present events, you know, instead of at the end of 2020 when everybody's saying, oh man, it's going to be great January 1st. Remember that? Oh, I can't wait for 2020 to turn the corner. And we were talking about here, like, there's no promise that all of a sudden everything's going to be perfect. I mean, little did we know, right? But it would be like if somebody, like such as Ezekiel, if somebody was going around saying, guess what's going to happen on January 6th? Guess what's going to happen on, you know, that after that? Guess what they're going to put up around the Capitol and keep up for months on end? Guess what's going to happen? Except not guess, but spelling it out, right? What's going to happen, these challenging times that are going to come. Guess the worst division that's going to come. You know what I mean? And not saying guess, I'm saying guess, because that would have been that for us. But imagine if people were specifically saying that. That's what's going on here of these challenging times. But we'll read it all, but in verses 7 and verses 8, verse 10, verse 14, we'll see a couple different phrases. Number one, that they may know that I am the Lord. See, if God was just wanting to cast them off, He could just cast them off. But He wants them to know that He is the Lord, to be reminded of that, because although it is over in the short term for the nation in its sovereignty, right? They're going to be carried off captive, and that's going to happen. There's the folks that are in Jerusalem that false prophets are telling them, man, fight the fight. Stick it out. God's going to deliver us. And God's prophets are saying, no, go put down roots in Babylon because you're going to be there for a while, right? A couple generations, in fact. And so we pick it up. Now, the word of the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 6 came to me saying, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. You don't see that on any refrigerator magnets, do you? You know what I mean? I call those refrigerator magnet verses. And they're great. I love them. You know, the ones that we tend to like to commit to memory. You know, they probably didn't have this on their, well, whatever refrigerators they had back then. But anyways, then your altar shall be desolate, your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. So he's talking about their altars to the false gods and the false worship practices that they were participating in, specifying some of those things and saying, look, I'm going to judge those. I'm going to wipe those out, and those people who are participating, they're done. Right? In your dwelling places, verse 6, and the cities shall be laid to waste. And the high places, remember that's where they would go up and they would worship these false gods, shall be desolate. So it's actually a good thing, right? These places being eliminated. You know, it would have been better if the people chose to get rid of them, right? Years before that. But they didn't, so God's going to do it. So that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken, and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There we see that phrase, right? That you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant. Right? Remember the hair, we talked about that. The remnant, the little piece that he was sort of, you know, a lot of it was going to be blown away and burned and what have you. This little piece representing the remnant of the nation of Israel that would be left and that would still survive. I will leave you a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried captive because I was crushed by their adulterous heart. Think about that for a minute. God was crushed. What's he talking about? Is he physically devastated? No, he's talking about his heart. And that you know, think on that for a bit. That can really kind of get to you, right? God was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. And we need to remember that our sin is first against the Lord, right? Some people say, well, this is a victimless crime or a sin that doesn't hurt anybody else. No, God's heart is he's for us, right? And so it hurts his heart, right, when he sees us in sin because he cares so much for us. He cares for people. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, or estrayed, right? The idea is, you know, not loyal to him. And by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. And this, you know, you put that into today's terms, right? And I think it's good for us to examine our hearts and say, Lord, what is before my eyes? Do I have anything before my eyes that I hold in higher esteem than you? You know, it's probably not going to be a little wooden, you know, figurine of something that we bow down and worship like perhaps it was back then. Right, but maybe it's, you know, in our garage, or maybe it's in our gun safe, or you know, maybe it's in you know, hanging on the wall in some regard, right? And on all those things in and of themselves, none of them are bad in and of themselves, right? But do any of those things on our hobby desk, you know what I mean? Whatever it is, do any of those things have our heart above the Lord? Right, we'll talk about this a little later, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a lot of other great things that we can be involved in this life. There's a lot of, I mean, God, the Bible says God's given us all things to enjoy, and I'm so grateful for that. Right, there's a lot of cool things in this life to enjoy. But oh, so important to make sure that it doesn't become an idol. Right, although we don't bow down, you know, do we worship it above the Lord in terms of our affection? Today, think of passions, right? Hobbies, you know, fill in the blank of things that, yeah, we don't bow down, have them up on our fireplace or whatever. But certainly there can very easily be things that have more of our heart than the Lord. And so God's heart was crushed by these idols, right? He says they'll loathe themselves, speaking of the people, for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And that's just something that is, you know, an abomination is, sort of, you know, grievous worship of something besides the Lord. And they shall know, here we go, I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. And so many today, tragically, right, think that the things in the scriptures are in vain or are like, oh, God's not going to, you know, Revelation, don't bother reading that. Nobody can understand it, first of all, right? You know, that's what people say. And you know, God's not going to wipe out a third of the earth of the time. Well, yeah, the things in Revelation are going to come to pass, right? That's not a question. The question is, where are we going to be, right? Am I going to accept God's provision for his forgiveness? And am I going to get raptured out of here ahead of time, right? God has poured his wrath, right, for sin on Christ. And so he's not going to put us through. There are those who think we'll go through that time. He's not going to put us through God's wrath because Christ has taken that if we're in Christ, right? So it's so important to make sure that we're in Christ, right? And if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, then it's not about us, it's about Him, right? And so we'll be out of here. Those things are going to happen, but similar to what people were saying at this time, right, which God refers to, they shall know that I have not said these things in vain, right? These things are going to come to pass. Thus says the Lord God in verse 11, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die in the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains is besieged shall die by the famine. So speaking of the different places that the people would find themselves and the different calamities that would come upon them, this will I spend my fury upon them, but don't ever forget, right? Because we're in for a number of chapters of this message. But always look for woven throughout there God's grace. Always look for ourselves, right, being the ones who are turning to Him, right, who are following Him. Because keep in mind, although there's a lot of interesting parallels, and, you know, you can't help but compare the nation of Israel and their rejection of God and the cost to them, the many problems that came their way. You know, they were, you know, they too previously had been trying to, been relying. In fact, during this time, those in Jerusalem still thought that they were going to make a political treaty in Egypt would be a part of delivering them, right? So these alliances around the world, that, you know, the known world at the time, and the alliances they thought they had politically, oh, that'll take care of. You know, it's not about politics. I mean, that's a factor of life, and it's something that we can be a part of and influence and should do whatever we can. But ultimately, it's by returning to the Lord. Ultimately, God is in control. Ultimately, we need to rely upon Him. And the cool thing is, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of what's going on in any nation as a whole, you think of great nations, you think of the nation of Israel, you think of the Roman Empire. Talk about some interesting correlations with the United States. You know, would have, if you talk to the leaders of Rome, you know, in the heyday, if you talk to the people of Rome, oh, Rome will never fall. You know, oh, America's the greatest, no one could ever take. Well, there's no promises for nations. There is a promise for God's people. And that's the thing for us to keep our focus on. That's where our allegiance lies. And regardless, and I hope and pray for our country, right? But that's not where our first allegiance is, and that's certainly not where our hope is. Because as much as I hope that, man, we see mass revival in the United States and a massive turning and a unifying under the banner of Jesus Christ in our country, right? And you know, I think it's clear, you know, God is the one in who we can find hope, right? Surrendering to the Lord is absolutely where we can find unity. He has room for all of us, right, coming into His kingdom, regardless of our background, regardless of what we've done, right? And regardless of, you know, so many people today wanting to divide by race or religion or this group or that group, and saying, no, come under the banner of God, right? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of what we've done. It's not about this group or that group. It's about right. It's about wrong and about the kingdom of God. And everybody can come and everybody can enjoy and be part of that. And so verse 13, then you shall know, here we go again, that I am the Lord when their slain are among the idols all around their altars and on every high hill and all the mountaintops, under every green tree and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. So I will stretch out my hand. Remember incense being a picture or a type of the prayers of the saints, right? Being a picture of prayer. Yet here they're giving their allegiance to false idols, or they had. And so as a result, the judgment. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah and all their dwelling places. Here again, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so four different times, right, throughout that short passage of kind of a troubling message, right? And we see that these phrases, that they shall know that I am the Lord, that they shall know that I am the Lord pointing us right back to him. Speaking of leaving a remnant, that there will be those who persevere, those who survive, right? Those who allegiance remains with the Lord. And so an encouragement for all of us to do that, right? And so similar to Ezekiel's time, right? We live in a pretty precarious time, a pretty challenging time for our nation, right? And the message isn't great. You know, the reality is as a people, right, if we don't return to the Lord, clearly, right? I mean, if you honestly study the history of our nation, clearly we were founded on biblical principles, and really more than that, on the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to read many of the founding fathers to realize that our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, regardless of how they try to rewrite history, right? Are we perfect? No. Have we ever been? No. But is it the best? You know, they call it the American experiment, and we'll find out if it ends up to be a lasting, you know, deal or just that. But the hope is in returning to the Lord, right? And so I think it's so important for us to be in prayer, right, for us as a church family, right, for our individual families, praying for one another, praying for our state. You know, it's likely, at least in the short term, that our local governments will become more and more important, in my opinion, right, as the federal government becomes less and less reliable, which we clearly see unfolding and has been for a long time, not just, you know, 6 months. It'll become more and more important, but pray, right, because God can bring revival, right? It's not too late. You know, there are those, it's interesting listening to very solid Bible teachers, even back in the 80s, that had thought America had gone too far, even back then. You know, so I don't know. I mean, we don't know. We can't say. I'm kind of one of those, like, don't give up hope. Keep on pressing forward, right? Keep on praying for revival. Keep on preaching and loving on people for revival, encouraging people to follow the Lord. For ourselves, surrender and serve him wholeheartedly. As I mentioned earlier, you know, if I'm not dead, I'm not done. Doesn't matter whether you're 18 or 88, right? There, you know, if you're here, you know, if you're on this earth, God has a purpose for you, right? For all of us. And so it's important for us to say, Lord, what is that? How can I make a difference? Maybe it's in the life of one other person. Praise the Lord, right? So you hear about the kid who was walking along tossing one of those starfish back into the ocean, right? And the beach was littered with them. And some guy came along and said, you know, you can't save them all. He said, no, but I can save this one. And he tossed some. You can't save everybody, but you can save somebody, right? You can help somebody. You can love on somebody. And so, you know, as we read through this, and I'll say it again, because, you know, some weeks I'm like, if I go one more chapter, you know, is there like hope? You know what I mean? And it's like, well, there's always hope. We know in the big picture, right? So as we make our way, it's cool that it's actually woven through, right, the hope that is in the Lord, even in the midst of challenging times, even in this time that is judgment, right? We don't necessarily know the end game for the United States, but we do know what unfolds here in Israel, right? And yet through that, we see hope. Jump with me over to John chapter 14. And this is just a good word always, right? And as we read through and as we think about, you know, challenges that we face, it's important we don't become overwhelmed by those challenges, right? Because there's a lot of great things happening too. And the greatest is our relationship with the Lord. Look what Jesus says here in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. That is not a passive thing, right? It's a decision. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled, right? Things might not look good, but make a decision not to let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? You've heard it said, you know, look what God created in 6 days. Jesus has been there for 2,000 years preparing these mansions for us. It's going to be radical. It's going to be awesome. Exciting. Very exciting times ahead, right? You think about eternity, you know, exciting beyond words. You know, you know how you look forward to a vacation, a week, maybe two, right? Maybe longer for some, right? But, oh man, I can't wait. Think about eternity for a minute in a place even better than, you know, Okoboji, Iowa, or whatever, wherever you like to go, you know. And man, that's what we have to look forward to. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's coming back for us, right? And so radical, amazing times ahead. He says that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so the promises of God that are for us today are awesome. Jump with me back just a couple of pages probably to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. He says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, so that means to remain in his word, stay faithful to his word, right? And his word, the word of God points us to a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So stay committed to your relationship with Jesus. Wherever you're at, just keep on plugging, right? If you find yourself, you know, I like that Petra song, you say you've walked 10,000 steps away, don't you know it's only one step back? Right, so maybe you feel like you've strayed far away from the Lord. Take a step back, turn, follow Jesus, start following Jesus again. Right, because he says that if you abide in my word, stay in my word, continue, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's why we focus so much on God's word, the truth. Right, it's so important that we measure, you know, life, and we walk in this life based upon the truth of the word of God. And whether, you know, we feel like we have a seminary degree, I'm sorry, I keep on hearing that from time. I don't know if I should say that. I heard that again yesterday. I mean, you know, you don't need that, right? Those are great, don't get me wrong, I don't mean to knock, you know, the study and stuff, but like, it's about a relationship with Jesus, right? That focus, that commitment to following him. So whether you feel like you are well studied and know, you know, God's word like the back of your hand, or whether you feel like I'm just trying to figure this thing out, which is probably more where I'm at. You know what I mean? there's a lot to learn. I figure after Pastor Chuck taught 8 times through and he's still going, I never saw this before. I figure I have a long ways to go. You know what I mean? So we just, regardless of what we think or feel, stay committed to growing from where you are today. Right, because you know, and you'll hear the term lifetime learner, right? In a lot of, and I think it's good to always be challenging ourselves, always be trying to learn and grow. Don't ever forget learning more about God and about His Word and living a life committed to Him. It's interesting. He says, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed." It's interesting that disciple, right, is the root word where we get discipline. You know, the idea of being disciplined to following Christ. Disciple, we're learners, we learn, and we're disciplined to live it out, right? And so the time might be short, you know. It is here for the nation, specifically of Israel. I don't know about for the United States, right? I don't pretend, I'm not going to, you know, go down that road of, you know, thus saith the Lord, because I don't know, you know, and you guys have heard me, I probably talk too much about those who, you know, go down that road, but like, objectively looking at the evidence, which I think is always a good idea, you know, there are some things that clearly, if the nation doesn't change, it's not great going forward. But we can change, and we can. But regardless, realize that though the time may be short, the grace of God is absolutely great. We see that woven through a time of clear judgment. So regardless of where we are today, we know that that's true of us. And then secondly, consider this as we dive into back in our study in chapter 17. Are the things that really matter in life, right? I'm speaking of the things that really matter in time and in eternity. Are those the things that drive our decisions, right? We all make decisions. And you know, those who I think would tend towards sort of the emotional side of, you know, pursuing the Lord just based on upon emotions tend to go more by feelings, right? And that can be super deceptive, right? And so we have decisions to make, and as we look to God's word and as we make decisions, right, not discounting feelings, they matter, right? It's important, but to make objective decisions, are the things that matter the things that drive our decisions? Are we living in light of eternity? Are we living in light of the kingdom of God? You know, making decisions for our own personal life first, right? Consistent with God, what he would have for us. Because he loves you, and he loves, or he wants you to follow him above anything else. Anything that you could ever do for the kingdom of God, he wants you first to be his wholeheartedly. Does that make sense? Right? So it's not just, you know, I like to exhort people and be exhorted in you know, living for the kingdom of God, and I think that's important. But that's never more important than your own personal relationship with Christ first, if that makes sense. In fact, I remember in school of ministry, you know, because I think the life lessons, to be honest with you, are about as important, maybe more important than the teaching. Great teaching, don't get me wrong. But, you know, it's basically 15 hours of study. They'll tell you full-time homework, and you could certainly do that. If you're working full-time, it's a little harder to have full-time homework too. But, you know, you got to figure it out. You got to do what you can do. But I remember very specifically at one point, the Lord speaking to my heart, I think as I was talking to somebody, about how our ministry for him should really be an overflow of our relationship with him, right? So, you know, because we can get going hard, right, in this life and try to figure things out and press on, and we should, you know, not give up, not settle, right? But it should be out of an overflow, right, of that loving relationship with the Lord first. So as we're looking at this and thinking, man, Lord, we want to change Central Iowa. Don't leave behind your own heart. You know what I mean? Focus on your own heart. Are the things that really matter the things that drive our decisions? I'm going to just more or less read through chapter 7. And you'll see that in the long run, right, look at the items as we read through that are being decimated, cast aside. We're going to read of homes that, you know, people pour their lives into that now someone, and kind of like in war movies, you know, you think of World War II where you know, they're going into a home and, you know, you sort of appreciate for the soldiers, I get to sleep on a bed. Well, yeah, but that was somebody's home 6 months ago. You know what I mean? The buildings that are in chaos, and you know, some of them, you know, you can look out into the room because the wall's blowing off. That was somebody's home. You know, they poured their life into that, and we're going to read about those things just completely dismissed because of the time that the nation of Israel finds themselves in. But ultimately, it's because they've turned their back on the Lord, right? And so, for us, are the things that really matter the things that drive our decisions? So verse 1 of chapter 7, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. That just means the entire land. Some people will look, there's a passage in Revelation, I forget the chapter, that talks about the four ends of the earth. Oh, God, see, they think the earth is flat. No, it's a euphemism. Like, if I say a dozen eggs, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I mean? It's just, or I don't know if euphemism is that the right word. Whatever, one of those sayings. Jeez, I better think about that for a minute. Anyways, verse 3, now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay for you all your abominations. But, you know, we see through Scripture where God pronounces a judgment, but then he relents, right? And it's not that, like, he changed his mind, right? That was his goal all along. What he's telling us here is that's not going to happen. The time is too far. And there will be a time, right? In every individual's life, our last breath is our last opportunity to accept Christ. And it's too late after that, regardless of what other folks say or whatever. It's too late, you know, and, you know, sometimes you try to figure out, is there a time in an individual's life where maybe they've gone too far? I tend to think that, you know, if you have breath, you have hope, but it is possible, right? So I would say get right with the Lord today for anybody who's questioning that. But what he's saying here, and you'll see this throughout, is that now it's gone too far for the nation, right? Yeah, in the short term, this judgment's going to come. And so verse 4 says, my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. There's that phrase again. A singular disaster, behold, is to come. Because there's still hope for the individual. So the nation's going to be judged, but there will be a remnant. Keep in mind. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Right? In other words, you know, it's not going to end well. Right? Those of you who remained, you think that I'm going to deliver you. I'm not going to deliver you. Right? Which the prophets, God's prophets, have been warning them and telling them. Now upon you I will pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. So that's just important, right, is the ownership of it. It's because of their sin, right? It's because of their rejection of him. And so often in our culture, in our time, people want to defer or deflect or not take ownership, not take blame, rather than saying, Lord, forgive us, right? We'll see is kind of what we're going to get into next time is it's so important to keep short accounts with the Lord, right? Confess regularly your sin, repent regularly from your sin. Because he says here, I will judge you according to your ways. It's not God being mean. It's just God being true to his word, right? It's because of their choices that he's warned them time and time again. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways. Your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up in a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. It's here, he's saying. It's very, very short. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. Right? You think about the day of Jubilee that normally would have allowed a seller who had sold their family's land would be able to get it back. That's not going to happen, right? Because this is the... So the buyer can't really rejoice. You're not going to get to enjoy it for very long. And the seller, is going to mourn, right? Because there's not going to be a day of to get it back. For wrath is on the whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, right? Though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on their whole multitude. The sword is outside, the pestilence and famine within. So you think about the city being surrounded, right? Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. So you got outside of the city walls, it would be done. Whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Terrible, right? We've studied that. Those who have survived will escape and be on the mountains like doves in the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. So there's going to be that remnant. Every hand will be feeble and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness and all the heads, right? As I mentioned, not a pretty picture, but again, reality and important to all the more motivation for us, right, to make sure we're where we need to be with the Lord. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like refuse, stuff that is held in such high esteem. People work for and save for and spend their life. It's going to be tossed out in the streets. It'll be like trash. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. So those had put that before the Lord. As for the beauty of his ornaments, he will set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuge to them. So this stuff, again, that was held in such high esteem. Things that really didn't matter in eternity and in the long run had become their priority. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers, and to the wicked of the earth this spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter and defile it. You know, I could just sort of reference that picture of war and, you know, just people coming in and taking what was someone's, you know, livelihood. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood and the city is full of violence. You know, gosh, you think about some of our cities, right? Filled with blood, full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles. It's just interesting that that's referenced here. You know, sometimes the consequence of sin itself is like judgment, right? You think about decisions people make and sometimes the cost associated with that. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster. Rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. They should have listened to the prophet earlier, right? Repented earlier. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So, again, these things that are held in such high esteem in life become refuse, like trash. So the takeaway for us is, are the things that really matter, the things that drive our decision, as terrible as we see here, the judgment, right? At least there's still opportunity for our nation, right? And absolutely there's opportunity for us as individuals. I look around people who love Jesus and who are following Jesus, right? We're committed to the Lord. That's why we're here. We're starting off the week in worship and in study of the word, right? And so, you know, personally, regardless of what goes on around, right, our call is the same. Our focus is the same. But it's good for us to consider, you know, our priorities. You know, as I was reading through this and studying, I can't help but consider, what are my priorities, right? Are they where they need to be? And to, you know, if we're honest, right, we can all find something like, you know what, I might need to rethink that, you know, and so do so. And do more than think, right? You know, 1 John 1:9, it, right? Confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, as we mentioned earlier, right? There are things that opportunities, right, that are before us now that may not be 6 months from now or a month from now. I heard someone recently say, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity, right? Opportunity lasts for a certain period of time, right? And so if that is an opportunity of a lifetime, you've got to grab it while it's still there, right? And so that applies to all sorts of different kinds of things. But it's important for us, while we have the opportunity to follow the Lord, to do that. Maybe we feel unqualified. Maybe, you know, we feel like, I don't know enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not good enough. Forget all that stuff, right? Turn and follow the Lord. You know, I heard another person say recently, you know, we think of the kingdom of heaven, right? And we think, oh, man, Billy Graham, he's probably going to have this big old mansion. Yeah, he probably should. He's a great, you know, preacher and brought many, I think, preached the gospel to more people than anybody in the history of the world. Much of that in person. And But someone said, in the kingdom, we'll be surprised that it's not, you know, the people that probably have the greatest mansions, right? It's not going to be a who's who, but it's like a who's he? you know, the one that didn't get any earthly praise, you know, here. We don't even know their name on earth. But in the kingdom of God, you know, they were, you know, in God's sight, they were prayer warriors. They were loving on the least, the last, and the lost. You know, they were faithful, right? And so, not that Billy Graham and Chuck Smith, they absolutely were faithful in their call. You know, but it's not about those grand things that we can often think, but being faithful, Lord, what do you want for me today? Who do you want me to love on and care for and minister to, right? Because fortunately for us, right, is in fact, we'll start off, and I love picking up the beginning of chapter 8. We'll see next time that Ezekiel, he's hanging out with the leaders. And I couldn't help but think, too bad the leaders weren't hanging out with Ezekiel and listening to him a lot earlier, or other prophets. If they would have listened to the prophets of God who were warning them, calling them, if they would have been in the scriptures, right, and repenting and following the Lord, maybe they wouldn't have found themselves. There were kings in the southern kingdom that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You think of Josiah, you know, his heart was right, but the people wouldn't follow, you know, and so, but I'm encouraged, right, to see that. And so we'll get into, in chapter 8, you know, through 11, a series of judgments, you know, kind of, and then after that, you know, for a while of what is kind of, you might call objections to judgments, and we'll see, kind of, I call them excuses. You know what I mean? Oh, no, God's too loving. Well, he is absolutely loving, right? But he warned. And so it's an exciting study. And so as I mentioned before, we'll see next time as we dive into 8 that it's important to check our heart, right? And to keep short accounts with the Lord. It's so awesome to consider the love of God, right? Not to forget the love of God, even through these challenging times, even through these difficult times in the nation of Israel, to realize in the day-to-day life of the people, right, that they still had the choice to love on one another, to put God first, to love others. You know, I think of our call, right, our sort of vision as a church, our mission as a church, which is just from God's word, right, love God, love others, to make disciples and impact our communities. How is that impacted by, you know, world politics? It's absolutely not, right? The kingdom of God stands, and it is, it's awesome to think about the great hope that we have in the Lord. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Exciting studies ahead. If you want to read ahead, do a little homework, feel free. And then we'll dive in next time. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, God. And thank you for your mercy and your grace, even demonstrated here through a time of judgment in the nation of Israel, God. Thank you that it's never too late. If we have breath, we have hope. And Lord, I'm firmly convinced and I'm so grateful for that. So Lord, I pray for each of us that you would help us to look afresh to you, to receive afresh today of your love and your forgiveness and your mercy. God, that to realize it's not about us, but it's about Jesus, and that we would surrender ourselves wholly and completely and afresh to Jesus who loves us. This we know because the Bible tells us so, God. We're so grateful. We commit ourselves to you afresh today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.